Okay, let's take our Bibles and go to Ephesians chapter 2. In our previous session, we saw at the conclusion of chapter 1 the many things that God did for his Son, Jesus Christ, including that he made him head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. The church is the fullness of Christ, and Christ fills all in all believers. The all that Christ fills in all of us is rather extensive. Started in verse 3 of chapter 1, where it says that God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. So all spiritual blessings are in all of us. We have so many sonship rights. We could take many, many hours of just going through the church epistles to see the rights that we have as sons of God, including our righteousness and our justification, our sanctification, the ministry of reconciliation, our access to God, all the great rights that we enjoy as sons of God, and the great privileges that we have. Well, all of that is in all of us. It comes in that new birth package. And then chapter 2 starts with the words "and you" in the King James. The word "and" can better be understood as "even you." So Christ fills all blessings, privileges, rights, abilities in all born-again ones, even you. Isn't that wonderful? When I see that great phrase, "all in all," I'm reminded of Colossians chapter 2, where it says that we are complete in Christ, or as the Aramaic indicates, that we're completely, completely, absolutely complete in Christ. You know, what the Word of God declares is that the born-again one is lacking nothing. And then it goes on to get very personal in verse 1 of chapter 2, where it says, "even you." And then the words "hath he quickened" are not in the text. They're indicated by that as added by the translators, being represented in italics in the King James Version. "Even you who were dead in trespasses and sins." You know, before the new birth, where were we? We were dead in trespasses and sins. And the word "trespasses" and then the word "sins" are synonymous. They're the figure of speech synonymia to really put the oomph to how dead we were. That we were dead in trespasses and sins. God says it twice. It's like redundancy. Two synonyms, synonymia, to put the oomph to the plight of the natural man. This is stated again in verse 5, "even when we were dead in sins." Now there it doesn't use that figure of speech, but it's the same truth, that we were dead in sins. We were dead in trespasses and sins. "Wherein," verse 2, "in time past," you know, prior to the new birth, "ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air." Remember, let's look it up. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse 4, it says, "in whom," this is referring to them that are lost in verse 3, "in whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not." In 2 Corinthians, he's called the god of this world. In Ephesians chapter 2, he's called the prince of the power of the air, who sets up the course of this world. Remember, that which Adam had originally, rulership, dominion, and authority over God's creation, he transferred by his disobedience, by his treasonous act against God, he transferred that rulership, dominion, and authority to Satan, who now is the god of this world. He's called the prince of the power of the air, and he's the one that sets up the course of this world. The course of this world is evil, and people, natural people, are subject to the course of this world. That's where we were prior to salvation, prior to getting delivered, prior to believing concerning Jesus Christ. So where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. This disobedience is disobedience concerning the gospel of Jesus Christ. People who refuse to believe it. That's what we read about in Corinthians, that they are lost, they're blinded because of believing not. This phrase is used in Ephesians chapter 5. Turn there for a second. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 6, it says, "Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of" who? Disobedience. The children of disobedience are simply people who don't believe God's word, that refuse to believe concerning Jesus Christ. You know, I guess after being born again and having been delivered from all this junk and realizing how great and good our God is and our Father is, it's really kind of hard to understand why somebody would refuse the gospel. Why somebody would refuse what God is offering through His Son, Jesus Christ. But yeah, people do. And here they're called the children of disobedience. That spirit, the ruler of the darkness of this world, works in the children of disobedience. He works, you know, at times directly, oftentimes indirectly through man's sinful nature. But the spirit worketh now in the children of disobedience, among whom, verse 3, also we all had our conversation, our behavior, our manner of life, among whom also we all had our manner of life in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. See, this is the way people are born. It's something that you receive by nature in the first birth. Why? Because Adam disobeyed God. The consequences of that disobedience are transmitted, are conveyed generation to generation to generation to all descendants of Adam. So we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Verses 1 through 3 of Ephesians chapter 2 show the incredible plight of the human race. This is something, of course, that is expanded upon greatly in the first part of the book of Romans. But here there's a reiteration of it, that you were dead in trespasses and sins. That you were subject to Satan, that you walked according to the course of the world, the course that he sets up, that as a result we were children of disobedience. And as we read in Ephesians chapter 5, that children of disobedience are subject to the wrath of God, that we all had our behavior in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Now, verse 4 starts with that little connective, the word but. And this is, you know, certainly one of the biggest, greatest buts you're ever going to see in anywhere. I mean, because it says, but God. And what a contrast. know, in contrast to all the junk that we had, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened or made us alive together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And that word saved means delivered. So it says, God has delivered us. And what was the causation of his deliverance? It was his great love wherewith he loved us. It's God's great love that is the foundation, or it's the basis of his mercy and, verse 5, of his grace. You know, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God so loved us, his great love wherewith he loved us, that he extended his mercy towards us, because he's rich in mercy. You know, the word mercy refers to the withholding of merited judgment. And we've seen in this brief section so far in Ephesians chapter 2 that our old nature made us children of wrath. We merited judgment. We merited the wrath of God. But God's mercy withholds that merited judgment. And that God is the God of grace, that he has extended undeserved divine favor towards us. So mercy is the withholding of what we deserve, which in this instance is wrath, and grace is the extension, the giving to us of that which we don't deserve, which is salvation, which is deliverance. And what's the basis? What's this all founded on? It's founded on God's great love. You know, when, as we're going through the book of Ephesians, I just love it so much. It's so refreshing. It's so healing. It's such a wonderful love balm to the soul of a born-again one that I just want to take my time and savor it. And I trust that as we go through it together that you'll do the same, that you'll just take the time to pick up and read Ephesians and to let this word of Christ dwell in you richly. But look at this. But God, who is rich in mercy, he's so rich in withholding merited judgment. The reason for his great love wherewith he loved us. Even when we were dead in sins, hath made us alive together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. So God extends to us that which we don't deserve by his grace, which is deliverance. Deliverance from the course of this world. Deliverance from trespasses and sins. Deliverance from the prince of the power of the air. Deliverance from wrath. All of that God has delivered us by his grace. By grace ye are delivered. In verse 6, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, verses 5 and 6 have another wonderful figure of speech. It's the repetition of the word together. It says, God has made us alive together with Christ. He has raised us up together with Christ. And he has made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Together. This is our identification with Christ, because we've been made alive together. You know, there was a point where Jesus Christ, after 3 days and three nights, laying dead in the sepulcher, dead in the grave, wrapped in those grave clothes, there was a point where God made him alive. Can you imagine Jesus Christ now alive? He's still inside the grave clothes momentarily. And then evidently he passes through the grave clothes because they were left laying there. Passes through the grave clothes and he's raised to new life. And he showed himself alive after his death by many infallible proofs for the space of 40 days. Then, on the great day of the ascension, he ascended through the heavens and is now seated in the heavenly places at God's right hand. You know, each point of that accomplishment of the making alive, well, we've been made alive together with him. Of the raising up to newness of life, we've been raised up together with him. Even to the point we are so identified with Christ that the Word of God says in verse 6 that God has made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We're seated in the heavenlies. Now, you know, just in case there's any confusion about this, we are all still on the planet Earth, aren't we? I mean, you know, I got my feet on the ground. So do you. We're breathing air. You know, we have yet to see the complete redemption that was purchased. We have yet to see the complete deliverance and salvation. But it's such a legal, spiritual reality that God's Word declares that we are seated in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. As one person said, you know, we're not looking up, we're looking down. Look at the exalted position of the church, of the sons of God. We are seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This word, in heavenly places, is a theme of the book of Ephesians. It's used five times. We've already had now three of them. It's used in Ephesians 1:3. It's used in Ephesians 1:20. Here in Ephesians 2:6. Then it's used a fourth time in Ephesians 3:10. And lastly, in Ephesians 6:12. So, you know, this again, the greatest revelation to the church, well, one of its themes is in the heavenlies. That's where we're seated together with Christ. Now, this figure of speech, together, 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 draws emphasis to our full identification, the complete unity that all Christians share with Christ. We're together with Christ. I like to think in the vernacular that, hey, because of what Christ has done, I've got it together. And so do you. We've got it together with Christ. We are alive together with Christ. We've been raised together with Christ. We're seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Verse 7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. Isn't it wonderful that as rich and as blessed as we are now, that there's still more to come? That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. There's more to come. You know, we're enjoying the abundance of God's grace now, but this talks about the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. Boy, what we have to look forward to. We might not understand it all, but God sure gives us glimpses. Glimpses of eternity. And he certainly gives us hope so that we have great anticipation of what we're looking forward to. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye, what? Saved. Again, that's that word delivered. For by grace are ye delivered through believing. That's what it takes, believing. You know, again, this will clarify what the children of disobedience are that we've read about before. They're ones that refuse this grace, that refuse this deliverance, that refuse Jesus Christ. In other words, those who don't believe. But here it says, by grace are ye delivered through believing. This deliverance, this salvation, is not something that we earned. It's not something that we deserved. But it came by God's grace. And the cause behind God's grace, as well as behind his mercy, is his great love wherewith he loved us. For by grace are ye delivered through believing. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. This word gift is the word that means offering. In other words, your deliverance is the result of the offering that God made. It's used, the word offering is used in light of the old covenant of the animal sacrifices, the offerings that were made at the temple. Well, God has made the true offering. And the true offering, of course, is his son, Jesus Christ. God's the one that authored, planned, carried out, announced the plan of redemption. Jesus Christ was sent by God and carried out his Father's will. And so here it's referred to as the offering of God. This is God's offering on our behalf, the sacrificial offering of his son, Jesus Christ. For by grace are ye delivered through believing. And that not of yourselves. You know, your deliverance wasn't brought about by any of your own works or any of your own planning or thinking it up or any of that stuff. It's the offering of God. Verse 9, not of works, lest any man should boast. And boy, verse 9 does reflect rather loudly on the natural man and his oftentimes his desire to take credit for anything good that comes. Oh yeah, this is the result of what I did. Well, none of us can say that any of these riches have come by our own efforts. It's not of works. Is there anything, you know, that you did to bring about your deliverance? The only thing that any of us did was we just simply believed. That's all. We just believed. But God's the one that brought it to pass. It's the offering of God. It's the work of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And that's just, you know, human nature. People want to boast about anything good. Oh, well, yeah, look at how great I am and what I accomplished and what I achieved. And, you know, nobody's quite as cool or great or terrific as I am. Well, it's sort of that whole egotism is really shut down here, isn't it? Because it's not of works, lest any man should boast. If any of us are going to make our boast in anything, as Corinthians says, let us boast in the Lord. Verse 10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Verses 8, 9, and 10 all deal with the subject of works. Verse 9 says it's not of our works that we are delivered, but we were delivered by God's grace, and as a result, we are his workmanship. Now that we are saved, now that God has worked a work in us, giving us Christ within, giving us all the blessings that come within us, now we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. You see that? The three uses of the word work. It's not of human works. It is God's workmanship in us, and now that we have that work in us, we are created unto good works. You know, the born-again one is to do good works, but not for salvation. Salvation is totally by God's grace. Salvation is God's workmanship in us. And this word workmanship is translated properly. It just simply means a thing that is made or a thing that is produced. Now, the thing that makes it so great is that this is God's workmanship. This is the thing that God wrought, that God produced, that God made. God made your new nature. He made Christ in you. Some people have handled this word workmanship as meaning God's masterpiece. Well, I think you can see that God has worked a masterful work in each one of us. But the word simply means a thing wrought, a thing worked, a thing produced. It does have and imply effort, that there is an object and a design. Well, God's great design is so that he could have us as his people, that he could redeem us, that we've been bought with a price, the offering that he presented to deliver us, so that now it's God in Christ in you. What a work. Now, because of that, we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And those good works that we can now do, God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. You know, God has prepared a path for us to walk on. God has called us with his great purpose. God has worked a work in us so that now we can walk hand in hand with him, that we can work together with him via the Spirit. This is what God has always wanted. This is what you see back in the design of Adam and the woman in the garden. A Spirit-filled human who walks and talks with God and does work with God. We've been created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now what follows, and which we'll pick up in our next session, is a comparison to people from a Judean or a Jewish background to people of a Gentile background, and God's calling both groups out into one body.